are getting together, and we're going to answer some questions. We're going to have a men's group. Any kind of questions that men have that they want to bring, like, well, how do you explain Noah's Ark? Or how can this really be true? Types of questions, or I mean, it don't have to be those. It can be, you know, explain the Trinity, which I'm not sure I can. But all that aside, we're going to be doing this thing through the next few months, and it's open to men, especially guys who are not sure if they buy into the Christian faith. If you're interested, talk to me. If you want to come to that, if you'd like more information, talk to me about it, because I can give you all the details and we can go from there. Today, guys, don't forget, Gemo team. If you're traveling to Gemo, there's a meeting today. Actually, 1 o'clock is official. The fundraising meeting starts at 12:30, so if you're raising money with us, come a little early. That's happening. So, just a few things. And did I mention Rich Mullins? That's good. Who? All right. I know this is my second. If you weren't here at the very beginning, I actually read something from Facebook for the call to worship, but it was great. And here's something else I saw that made me just, I keep seeing things this week that are driving me, and experiencing things this week, that are driving me toward this need to talk about community. This is a quote I read on Facebook. Your Christian friends see parts of Jesus that you will never know or love unless you know and love them. Makes sense. Community is something that we share together. It's common unity in common. But conflict, I mean, let's be honest, we're all sinful, sort of selfish, depending on who we are, I suppose, really selfish people who think a lot about ourselves. And so when there's conflict, we tend to run away from community. We run toward isolation because it seems safer. We don't want to have an argument with someone or a disagreement, and so we protect ourselves. Certainly don't want to offend anybody else, so we hide. And that's destructive to community. There's, you know, a lot of things here we could say, but mainly we need to decide, are we going to be most committed to one another, to love, to grace, or are we going to be most committed to ourselves, our opinions, the things that we think are important? And so I think, obviously, we will discover that we need to be more committed to one another. So I'll read, we're going to do a few weeks on community, and I think from what I can tell so far, we're going to stick mostly in the letter of Ephesians, not going directly through the book, like verse by verse, but Ephesians was a letter that Paul wrote to a particular church, a group of people like us who were all sinners and probably offended and kind of got on each other's nerves from time to time. And several times in here, he talks about community. So I'm going to read from Ephesians 2, verses 8 down through 22. It says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember," that therefore is so important, "because you've done nothing good," that's what he said, "because Jesus reached out and said, I will rescue you," essentially, "because of that, therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles, the Gentiles in the flesh, the others, the outsiders, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I just lost my place. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. God, help all of this make sense to us. Help us translate this into modern culture and understandings. And God, anything I should say that is not your word, I pray nobody here hears it. Amen. There's a lot going on here, and I'm just going to give you a quick sort of overview that this is obviously spoken into a time and a place and a situation. Obviously, you know, we've spent enough time talking about Deuteronomy a year ago or so that you know that God called this group of people. He made covenants, promises with Israel, referenced here, and blessed them and said, one day you are going to bless the whole world. And what tends to happen when God sort of picks you is you get a little arrogant. And so there became this division. Part of that was correct. These are God's nation and these people, everyone else, wasn't. And so there was some division. And when Jesus comes, there are groups of people saying, oh, but we're Jewish. We've had this for a while. They're Christian now in this context that it's going to. They've come to believe in Jesus, but they believe that they're a little bit superior to other people from outside that are also coming to believe in Jesus. And that's sort of the context of the culture of which this is written into. It doesn't matter, Paul says. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what you come from, it doesn't matter who your grandparents were, all that matters is Jesus. That's sort of, so if you're wondering, well, what's all this stuff about Gentiles and Israel and citizens, that's what he's talking about. That's what he's actually dealing with on the ground. But what I want us to see and notice is those principles here that we can sort of transfer, because obviously here in Bismarck, North Dakota, we don't struggle a whole lot with people who say, well, I'm an Israelite and always have been. So what is it that affects us? And so there's the blue sheet. A few just things I want to draw out. Community is the image of God. You ever think about that? You're the Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit, equal in substance, equal in power, equal in glory. Three in one. Perfect community. And the great thing is there's no misunderstanding, there's no sin. They don't hurt each other the way we do. Three perfect, it's a perfect union. In fact, I've always wondered, I remember being an undergrad, I was a religious studies minor, and I always had this argument, and it always got on my nerves, and it's from Genesis 2:26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. I always struggle with that. Some of the people will say, see, they were actually polytheists. They believed in lots of gods back then, and that's why it says that. But everywhere else, it refers to God as one. Why does God choose in that verse to say we're going to make man in our image Why is that? Because one of the core parts of God is community. I mean, that's one of the most basic parts of his identity, is he is community. And he goes on, and even in that context, he says, God created man, and it switches, in his own image, male and female, he created them. He made them in his image, in community. It's all a part of reflecting who he is. Now, I think, this is hard sometimes, because when I say that, it might sound like I said, well, you're not the image of God, and you're not the image of God. Only in community are we actually made in the image of God. I think we all bear God's image, each individually, each of us carry the image of God in us, no matter who we are, no matter what's been done to us. And that's something I want to stress, because it's really easy to think, oh, well, I can't be as good as that person. No, we're all made equal in the image of God. But it's in community that we best reflect his image, that we best show the world who he is. But here's the thing. Sin breaks community. Always. Always. Sin destroys community without fail. Think about it. Marriages. Husbands and wives. We sin against each other. The very first sin, what did it do? Adam and Eve hid from God and started blaming each other. It destroyed their community. Their children, one of them killed his brother. Sin destroys community. Families, we have these families are a really good place for sin to just work its way in, because we let things go. We don't talk about it. So we want them to love us, and so in self-protection, we don't address anything, and we leave it unaddressed. It grows and grows and grows, whatever that is. There are some terrible, terrible things that happen in families, and for generations will go unaddressed. Sin destroys community in families and in churches. We sin against each other. When we believe I'm more important than you are, then we begin to fracture. Sin always does that. That's part of its job. Because God made us in his image, in community, sin wants to destroy that image. And what better way to destroy it than to fracture our community? But you know what's so awesome? God himself, in order to restore us to what he made us to be, chose to fracture his own community. On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There, instantaneously, God the Father turned his back on the Son in order to redeem us, in order to restore us, in order to rebuild the community that was broken by sin. And then, so, as we are rebuilding, we are growing back, reflecting the image of God. Now, one way that the image of God is reflected in community is Trinity. God himself is community. Thus, we are too. The other way, and it was mentioned in that video earlier, is that it's cruciform. In the shape of, remember he said, crusa is in the shape of, form of a, whatever, cross in the shape of, that's it. But that community is in the shape of a cross. And what is that? Humility. Suffering, sometimes. Difficulty. Sacrifice. So part of the image of God is actually sacrifice. Dying to self for the sake and for the love of another. So when we are reflecting the image of God in community, we are both telling the world God is community, and we are telling the world God is self-sacrificial. He chooses love over getting his way, although God figured it out. He gets both. We don't. God gets his way. Don't expect that for yourself. Just have to put that out there. Now, the second thing that I think community is reconciliation. It's right here in Ephesians, what I read, especially in verse 16. The word is used, that God might reconcile us both to God, so you and you and you and me and you and you, we are each reconciled to God, because remember that was broken by sin, in one body. That's this way, here. So all, each of us are reconciled to God, but now all of us are reconciled to one another through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. That's interesting. I thought about that. I thought, you know, how do you best kill hostility? The only image I could come up with, and maybe this is because I watch too many action movies, is being in war. And I don't imagine a soldier who needs to kill the enemy would get up and walk across the battlefield and pretend the enemy's not there. You got to recognize, you got to admit, you got to confess that there is an enemy that needs to be killed in order to kill the hostility. You can't kill it if you don't acknowledge it. We're good at that. We need to kill it. We need to admit that we don't always agree. We need to admit that we are going to hurt each other. That we are going to all be wrong. That we're broken and we're stained by the fall. Megan and Kyle Hansen just got married yesterday, right here. And that was the basis of what I told them. If you want to have a perfect marriage, you each need to admit that you're imperfect, and you need to choose to love each other even when they are. That's the bottom line. We need to admit our failures. You want to kill the hostility? You acknowledge the hostility. You don't pretend it doesn't exist. And when we do that, it does two things, I think. It first focuses us on our need, sometimes even the need of the other person that we're dealing with. Wow, look how broken you are. Look how broken I am. And then that drives us to our need for the cross. When we go, man, I'm a mess, you're a mess, we're all a mess, where do we go? We go to the cross. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories. Couldn't decide. Both of these were just so good. The first one's about Robert Downey Jr. You may have seen this. A few years ago, he was given some kind of a big award. I don't remember what it was called, but for his career. If you don't know, he is an actor. Iron Man. Everybody knows Iron Man. That's Robert Downey Jr. And he through the 90s and into the 20 singles, he had some major addiction problems. Alcohol, drugs, in and out of rehabs, in and out of jail. His career was pretty much ruined. And Mel Gibson sort of rescued him, gave him a job, helped him out when nobody would hire him. He actually gave him a job that was written for him. So somebody created this role for Mel Gibson, and he gave it to Robert Downey Jr. and helped him out, helped him get back on his feet. A few years later, Mel Gibson got into some trouble, if you didn't know about that, and was pulled over. I think he was driving drunk and just started all these racial slurs on the cop. And so because of his behavior, then he is out and can't get a job in Hollywood and all this kind of stuff. And Robert Downey Jr., at his award ceremony, he talked about Mel Gibson, invited Mel Gibson out, and he essentially said, look, Mel Gibson rescued me when I was a mess. He had faith in me when I didn't deserve it. And he used this phrase, and I loved it. He said, Mel told me when I was at my lowest, he said that I needed to admit my failures, that I needed to own up to what I really was inside, and he called it hugging the cactus. He said, if you hug the cactus long enough, it makes you a more humble man. And it'll change you, and it'll make you more productive in the future. And then it goes on, and, you know, it's kind of ironic. He said, "What can I do for you?" And Mel said, "You know, well, just pay it forward to the next guy." And ironically, you know, it turned out to be Mel himself was the next guy. But I've always loved that story. I remember when I saw that when that happened, and I just thought, what a picture of grace and acceptance. That's one thing I think we need to do as people is hug the cactus maybe a little more often. The other thing, I just saw this. You know how much I like Derek Webb. He's a musician, songwriter, and stuff. And I saw him recently on a video tell this story that years ago, he was just, actually it's what launched his solo career right here. He was in a band called Cademan's Call. If you're old enough, you'll remember them. Christian music band. And he was at this big conference of Christian book marketing people and Christian radio people and, you know, one of those kinds of conferences, those sorts of people, that level. And few Christian bands and Christian writers. And there was this guy that came on stage to give a talk. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but it offended Derek. His main thesis of his book and of his talk was, if you will just do this certain thing that I'm telling you to do every day, you'll get a blessing. Just do it. He would go around and he would tell everybody, Christians and non-Christians, just do this same thing every day. And he told him, he said, you're gonna be buying the business next door so that you can expand because you're gonna be so busy. You're gonna have 2-3 times the listeners that you have right now if you just do this thing that I'm telling you to do every day. And Derek said he never mentioned Jesus' name. And he said, you know, I'm not saying that's a big deal to me, but I think if you're talking about blessings from God and where it comes from, his name ought to come up. And he was livid. He was angry. And he's sitting on the edge of his seat, you know, ready to just jump. And the guy did this kind of like an altar call and had all the people come down. And 2/3 of the crowd came to the front of the room because they wanted to get that blessing. It was all about, you know, getting something. And it just made him angry. Ironically, Derek Webb was going to follow. He was the next act on stage. And he said, you know, and when I got up there, I just said, you know, I'm not sure I agree with all of that. It's not the gospel I've ever really understood, and so I'm going to sing a song about the gospel I understand, and, you know, we'll see if you see a difference. That's what he said he did. That's all he said. And then later, that night, he went home, and he wrote a song that he called Wedding Dress, because he said what he realized was, looking at that guy and hearing that guy talk and getting angry at his sin, over a course of a few hours, what happened in him was, you know what? It's really my problem. It's me. And this song called Wedding Dress, and I'm sorry, this is a biblical word. The popular line in the song is, I am a whore, I do confess. Where Derek puts himself out front and says, you know what? It's not you. It's me. I am the chief sinner. Paul says it. I need the gospel. And what happens, I think, in us when, and it can take some time. I'm really thankful that he did that in a few hours because it may take me weeks or even years. But what happens to us when we begin to finally see, you know what, I am the sinner. I am the one that needs to repent. I am the one that needs to change. Instead of pointing fingers out, we sort of point them back into ourselves. It drives us to the cross where we get on our face. And ironically, if you look up, you'll see your brothers and sisters there with you, repenting. That's community. Now these stories, I think both of them, maybe I'm alone here, but I think universally, both of those two stories are just beautiful stories of acceptance and forgiveness, and even repentance is a beautiful thing when it's done right, when we realize, you know what, I'm a mess. It's attractive, it's hopeful, and I think it's something we all sort of agree is really cool. That's why the third thing is that that community is for the glory of God. Because you see, we all need it. Obviously, we read there at the beginning, we were made for community. We need community. But community, while meeting our needs, what it really does is reflects back the glory of God. Verse 21 in Ephesians. We're a household, that's from verse 19. We're the holy temple of the Lord. We exist for his glory, for his dwelling place, to reflect a place where other people can go, wow, what is that about? I read something this week that said, if you write anything down, if you're taking notes, please write this down, because I think it's the most powerful, and I read it, so it's not me. It's loving your neighbor is much easier when you never have to deal with them. Yep, it's true. It's real easy to say, oh yeah, I love them, and then shoot out the back real quick. But a community of people that confesses their sins to each other, that repents, that says, you know what, I was wrong, I'm sorry, and says, you know what, I forgive you, I love you, it's okay. That is foreign. Hey! Going to be a preacher when he grows up. A community that says that to each other is so odd, so strange, so foreign, and so attractive that it reflects the glory of God, because it's only in something that he could do that would make broken human beings like you and me want to do that. And honestly, that right there is the reason that I like church membership's vows so much. Because in our culture, it is very easy, even with the vows, it's very easy to say, you know what? I don't like that. I disagree. And walk away without ever dealing with it. That marriage is that we do marriage vows because we recognize that staying is hard. That's why we do that, because it's easy for us to give up on each other. And so you don't leave. You stay. It's easy to be surfacey, inauthentic, and fake. And just kind of come and go through the motions, and then you talk about each other, talk about me, we talk about you. I mean, we do that without talking to one another. Because we're afraid that we're going to get hurt. If I open that hole up to you, you might put a knife in it. Because we've all had knives put there. And so we protect ourselves. So I don't want to go there. We're afraid that we might hurt you. I'm afraid, I don't want to approach that issue. It might be too offensive. Sometimes it was because we're afraid to be known. I'd really rather you not know me that well. So I'm going to stop right here. And so all of those things are protecting ourselves from conflict, because we don't want to deal with it. But conflict and honesty and truth with grace drives us all to the cross. If I really believe that your walk with God has something to do with me and that mine has something to do with you, I will risk that. I will overcome that. I will take those chances so that we can all grow together. It's that important. It's worth it. And for that reason, God is glorified when we do. We're not. You think any of us can stand up and go, yay, I talked all about my horrible mistakes and all of my messes. How great am I? We can say, wow, she's made some real mistakes. How great am I? We can do that. Real community goes all the way down. It takes those risks. It opens itself up to danger without protection. Real community is a person hugging the cactus, saying, you know what? I realize what a mess I am. And so to illustrate, I'm just going to say, last week, if you weren't here, I'm sorry. But I may have said some things that didn't come across right. Put it like that. I know from things I've heard, you know, communication is the words, what I'm saying, okay? The words coming out of my mouth and what you're hearing. And all of that is the burden, I think, of the communicator. Can't help it. You know, you can't sit there and go, well, I'm going to choose to hear something different. It's on me to use the right words. So I want to say, if I messed up, if in any way I offended you because you maybe I said something that you heard wrong, or maybe we disagree, but from what I've understood, what I've heard, I think I communicated poorly. We can disagree. We can talk. We can disagree. That's fine. I communicated poorly on some issues, though, and I want to say I'm sorry. And I want to ask you to forgive me. And I'm out there. And I'm asking you all, anytime, and there are people in the room, I'm going to point you out, who know because they've come to me and they've said, you said this. And sometimes that's, what a boneheaded thing. I shouldn't have said that. And other times it's, oh, I did. Here's what I really meant to say. I can't believe, you know, we all mess up. I'm not perfect. And I need to be because of who I am. I need to be the chief repenter in this church. And hold me to it. I am going to do my very best to repent more than you, to say I'm sorry more than you. But do me a favor, at least race with me. So forgive me. And if ever you need to speak to me about anything, please do. And please know, I don't think I have it all right. And please know that if we disagree on something, but we agree that Jesus is the only answer, then I think we can hold hands and put our arms around one another and move in the same direction. That's what community is. People willing to be broken, people willing to be wrong, people willing to disagree and say, I love you. Let's pray. Jesus, it all depends on you. Forgiving one another, loving one another, the ability to do that, the freedom to admit our fallenness and our need. Jesus, how can we do that without the evidence, the confirmation, the assurance that we can still be loved? Jesus, prove it to us. Prove it to us in community. Show us that we can be honest and still be accepted. And I pray that that'll drive us all closer to you. Amen.